We greet you all in the name of our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful to be with you again this morning. Thank you for that wonderful item and the leading worship. So nice to be back and, you know, just see everybody again, hear Pastor Joe preaching, John leading the worship, you know, meeting folk. And yeah, it's been a wonderful, refreshing time, and we're going back refreshed. And we really do thank God for that. We also want to just take this opportunity just briefly just to say a huge thank you to you for being so kind to us. You know, the use of a vehicle, the use of a cell phone, groceries. I mean, we've just been lavished with so much love. And that song called I Love This Family of God's just been ringing through our minds constantly because it's such a wonderful blessing being part of the body of Christ. It's just such a privilege. And folk who are not believers just don't know what they're missing out on because we're really part of one huge family. And it's just a tremendous encouragement. So we just want to say a big thank you to you. We don't take these things for granted. We really do appreciate them. And we pray that God may in turn just really bless you in every way. We are at a really exciting time of year as we are about to go into a new year. We've also just celebrated the birth of our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. And that song that we just heard there from John just really summarizes what Christmas is about. And I hope to just really encourage you this morning as we're about to go into a new year. You know, often because of the world and the context in which we live, we're so caught up with so much busyness and so much happening. And it's good at this time of year, as we're about to enter 2013, to just step back and just think a little bit about the big picture of things. And I hope to encourage you through God's Word as we look at that. So if you have your Bibles, won't you turn to the book of Jeremiah, and we'll just read a few verses there from chapter 18. But before we do that, I'm just going to have a brief word of prayer for us. Lord, we give you thanks for your goodness and your kindness to us. Thank you for the wonderful joy of being able to just be together again here and just to worship you on this, your day, the Lord's day. And we lift our hearts and our voices in praise to you again. For Lord, you are so good and you are so great and merciful and kind to us. And now, Lord, as we look at your word, we ask that by your Spirit, you'd speak to our hearts. And so open our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds, we pray. And let us hear your voice this morning, we pray. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah 18, we'll just read the first six verses. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house and saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Just so far in God's word. Much in our lives doesn't make sense until we know the big picture. Knowing this big picture helps us make sense of what's happening around us. Because of the world in which we live, we're often so busy with things that we don't actually step back and just look at what God says, a little bit about the big picture. And maybe you're here today and maybe life is frantic and hectic and you're not too sure exactly what's going on. Well, I hope you'll be encouraged from God's word this morning as we take a journey to the potter's house and learn a few wonderful truths in this passage as we just ask a few questions from this text. Sometimes God says no to our requests. And I'm sure if I had to give you all a piece of paper and ask you to write down something of the experiences that you've had in life, there would be many times where God has maybe said no to you, and it's been that way for me. I remember when I first met Suzanne, I thought, man, I can't imagine the day when we're going to have to say goodbye. And I prayed that it wouldn't happen, but sure enough, it happened. And then when I came over to the States, after some 6 months, we were together, and I just couldn't imagine us parting again, but sure enough. But you know, when we're in the situation, we often don't see, and we cannot see, things that God sees. He sees further than we see. He knows things we don't know. You'll remember that man of God who had a great request, a good request, and God said no. Remember David. David wanted to build a temple for God, but God said no. And again, it's because God knows things we don't know. He sees things that we don't see. I remember my mom. I remember growing up, my mom is very much into arts and crafts. She's good with pottery and tapestry and all different kinds of things, and now she's into scrapbooking. But there was a stage where she was into tapestry, and I remember seeing these tapestries being sewn, and I don't know if you have them here, but you've got a piece of cloth and you weave things through there. Well, from the one side of the tapestry, it looks like total chaos. But without the chaos on this side, there would not be the beautiful picture which there is on the other side. And oftentimes, we, from our perspective, we don't see things from God's perspective, and yet God has got a plan in it all. And I hope that you'll be encouraged as we ask a couple of questions here from this Jeremiah passage. Well, the first thing we want to ask here is we want to ask, who is this potter and what is he like? Who is this potter? If we look at verse 3 and verse 6, we read there about the potter. We don't know who the potter is. We don't have any indication in the passage here who this person is. But what we do know is who the potter represents. And the potter represents God. That's clear from verse 3 and from verse 6. What do you think about when you think about God? If you had to just summarize in one sentence what God is like, what would you say if you had that opportunity this morning? There's a wonderful little verse that just captures something of who God is and what God is like. And if you'll quickly turn with me to Psalm 119. Here's a beautiful verse that I think we should all have in our minds, that we should memorize. It talks, there's huge books on the doctrine of God, but here's a beautiful verse that just really, I think, does a beautiful summary of something of the nature and character of God. Psalm 119, verse 68. And we read these words there, "You are good, and what you do is good." Isn't that wonderful? We're living in a world that is trying to sell us the lie that God is not good. But the Word of God tells us clearly, God is good. Remember when God created heaven and earth and He made everything? What did He say? It was good. And then again He said it was very good. Yes, there's trouble in this life, but it's not because of God and it's not because of Satan. We're quick to blame Satan. Adam and Eve chose to rebel against their Creator and has brought trouble into this life. And that fruit that was taken from the tree wasn't put into Eve's mouth by Satan. She of her own free will took it and ate it. And so we've brought trouble into this life. Man has brought trouble into this life by going his own way and not obeying his Creator. And so in a world that's trying to sell us the lie that God is not good, we as believers know. We know that God is good. Not only that, what He does is good. He's perfect. He's holy. He's pure. He is only good. God is essentially only good, and He's the fountain, somebody said, of all goodness to His creatures. He does this He demonstrates His goodness to us in so many ways. There's a man of God, one of the men who helps me teach sometimes in South Africa. He's about 70 odd now, and just a wonderful man of God. And he was just telling me of somebody else who's gone to be with the Lord now. He was a great preacher by the name of Dr. Rex Mathey. And he said, "This Dr. Rex Mathey, would you believe what his favorite song was?" And I said, "No." And he said, "It was this little song, God is so good." I don't know if you know that song here, but in South Africa we sing it. And it goes, "God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, He's so good to me. He took my sin, He took my sin, He took my sin, He's so good to me." I won't sing it. My wife begs me not to sing. I'll sing in the shower anyway, but I'm not a singer. But it's the truths in those words oh really, you know, they come from, I think, this passage here in Psalm 119. God is so good, he's so good to me. There was a young girl, and this girl was born March 24th, 1820. Just before she was a year old, her father died. When she was 6 weeks old, she caught a slight cold caused inflammation of her eyes. And the usual doctor was not in, so they called in another doctor. And the doctor applied something to her eyes which practically destroyed this little girl's sight. And she said, and I quote, this is what she said, "I have not for a moment in more than 85 years felt a spark of resentment against him." And then she goes on to say that she believes and she knows that God is good, and she believed that in what happened, God used that to change her direction in life, and she became a wonderful hymn writer, and she penned the words of my favorite hymn. And you probably know who am I speaking of, and that's Fanny Crosby. And she listened to the words in this hymn, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." That's my favorite. It goes like this: "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." Isn't that wonderful? Jesus doeth all things well, because God is good, and what he does is good. Not only that, another question we can ask of this passage is, where is the clay? Where is the clay? Now, I must be honest, I've never done pottery before. I've never worked at a wheel. But from what I've read, in those days, I did go onto YouTube, and I did a search, and I looked at a couple of brief videos of people working on the wheel. And from what I've heard, typically there would be a round stone at the bottom that would be spun with a feet. There then would be a shaft or a piece of wood, and then another upper stone. It usually would be a piece of stone or a piece of wood. And then the potter would take that piece of clay and kind of put it more or less in the middle of this wheel, and then he'd begin to spin the bottom wheel with his feet, and then he would mold the clay on the top portion of that wheel. And in verse 4 and verse 6, we read that the place of the clay is in the hand of the potter. We see there in verse 4. The clay is in his hands. As believers, we are in his hands. There have been many times where I've thought I was going to lose my life. I remember the one day standing up, we had a big gathering of folk, and the one particular man was just angry, so angry at the gospel and the truth. I thought I was going to be taken out. I really did. But I praise God for passages like this that assure us of the fact that we are in the hands of God. We are held in the hands of God. I remember another time, I thought this particular man was going to shoot me, because not everybody believes the gospel. Not everybody is part of the kingdom of God. And so, yes, we have many people who do repent and put their faith in Christ, but there are those who oppose the truth. So thank you for your prayers. We really appreciate you praying for safety, not only in travel, but even from those who do oppose the truth. There was a famous missionary, you probably heard of him, John Payton. He was a missionary to the cannibals out in the New Hebrides. And he relays several accounts of how that people try to take his life. And one night, again, these people came and they tried to take his life, and he fled. And there was he didn't know where to run. So what he did is he climbed up a tree. And there in the moonlight, he was sitting up in the tree, and the people were running around all below him, trying to find him and see if they could catch him. But he says, "When I was in that tree, one verse became so real to me, and just I understood it in a new way." And that was, and this became his favorite verse, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. "I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And he said, even sitting up there in that tree, Jesus was so real and so close and so intimate with him. And so in this verse, we we see that as believers, we're in his hands. If you want to turn with me to John chapter 10, and yeah, we see this truth again in the New Testament. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, but I'll start in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Isn't that wonderful? We're held in the hands of God, of a great and an awesome God that we just heard of a little earlier as Pastor Joe was sharing. He's seated at the right hand. Christ is up in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's in control of all things. The next thing we want to ask of this passage is, what is the plan that the potter has here in this passage? And it's very clear that the potter has a definite end result for this piece of clay. That clay is put on the wheel because the potter has a plan of what he wants that clay to become. He holds a picture in his mind of what he wants you and me to become. Listen to Psalm 139. I'll just read there a few verses. Verse 14 says this, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And then in verse 16, we read this, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Our looks, our IQ type, our personality is no accident. And many people are asking, what is God's plan for my life? What does God want for my life? Well, God has a very definite plan of what he wants for us. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. God has a plan for that clay. And for each of us, this is what God wants us to become like. Romans chapter 8. Let's start in verse 28, but we see the answer there in verse 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Isn't that wonderful? That's God's plan for you and my life. He wants us to look more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in such a hurting and broken world. People are without hope. People are despondent. And the world is broken. And they're looking to see Christ in you and me. And so God is intent on making that clay become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, in Genesis, another passage that comes to mind as we look at this account is Genesis. We were made from clay. We were made from the dust of the ground. And God is working on us. In fact, listen to Philippians 1 verse 6. We read this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. You probably heard that story of that little boy who said, who prayed the prayer and he said he wants to repent of his sin, put his faith in Christ. And then he was told that Christ would then come and live in him. And you probably know the account. This little boy said, shouldn't Jesus be sticking out somewhere? Because I'm still small, he should be sticking out. And really, the world should see Jesus in you and me. He should be sticking out all over. And so God wants us to become more and more like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing we see in this passage is we see something of the rights of the potter. The rights of the potter. The potter, we see there in verse 4, he was working with the clay, but the clay was spoilt in his hands, and so he reworked it. Here we see something of the grace of God. Even if we make a mess, he will rework us. There's nothing too bad that God cannot forgive you or me of. As long as we will repent and put our faith in Christ. Listen to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 16. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding. And again in Romans chapter 9, we again have this picture of the potter and the clay. We read these words, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump of one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use?" And so, as we think of Fanny Crosby, remember her words in that song, "For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." Isn't that wonderful? I love that. I love the words of that hymn. And so God knows best. He sees things we don't see. He has a plan. He wants us to be more and more like His Son. He wants us to live for Him and for His glory and for His honor. There's a process involved. For that clay to become what God wants it to become, there's a process involved. The hands are on the clay, and then pressure is applied to that clay to bring out the desired shape. What does God use to put pressure in your and my life to make us more like Jesus? Well, He uses people. He uses people. He uses parents, moms, dads. We should get on our knees and thank God for dads and moms, brothers, sisters, cousins, uncles, aunts, friends. God uses all these people. They haven't just come into our life by chance. He's brought these people into our life to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses pastors, Sunday school teachers. He uses them to mold us and to make us more like Jesus. He even uses the negatives and He turns them around for His honor and for His glory. He even uses our spouse, close friends. I remember before I got married, I thought, man, Suzanne's in for a real good deal. I don't have too much work on me. She's really going to have it easy. But my, was I in for a big shock. I soon realized, man, I'm full of flaws. I'm full of flaws. And I wasn't too happy, you know, realizing that I had all these faults because I thought I was pretty good prior to getting married. But praise God for a spouse. And God puts them in our lives to show us and to expose our hearts, to drive us to our knees, and again, to realize that we're a work in process. But the end result is He wants us to be more like His Son, like the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses Scripture. Sometimes through the Word, God rebukes us. Other times He corrects us. Other times He encourages us and He trains us. He uses His Word. He uses His Spirit. Sometimes at night we can't sleep because our conscience is bugging us. He uses His Holy Spirit to convict us. He uses suffering, and we don't go looking for suffering, but God sometimes brings that into our lives. And then lastly, notice something of the anguish of the potter here. Look at verse 6. And listen to something in the voice of God here, as it were. We read this in verse 6. "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does?" You know, when we don't want to conform to the image of His Son, when we don't want to work on becoming what God wants us to be, we, as it were, cause anguish in the heart of God. And so, as I close, much in our lives doesn't make sense until we know the big picture. But this big picture helps us make sense of what's going on. And so, as we go into this new year, as we reflect on this past year, let's praise God. We're held in His hands. And in this year that's lying ahead, He has a plan, and He wants you and me to be more like Jesus. He wants us to become more and more like His Son. And like a tapestry where we often see the chaos from our side, He's doing something beautiful from His side. Maybe today there's someone here who does not know God personally. Maybe you don't have a personal relationship with God. Well, you can have a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. Maybe He's brought you here today because your life is in turmoil, and you don't quite understand what's going on. And God will do that, shake us up to drive us to our knees and to bring us to Himself. And so if you're here today and you have not repented of your sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we urge and we beg you this morning, respond to the mercy of God. He's given His Son on Calvary. And if we will repent and believe, we can have eternal life. Maybe yet today the Lord has been speaking to you. Maybe there's some areas where He's been prompting you on that you need to work on. And let's ask Him for the grace as we go into this coming year to be submissive to Him. I close with this little story. Adelaide Pollard, she was a young lady who had a great burden to go to Africa. And she wanted to go there and be a missionary, and she was right on the verge of sailing when all of her plans were cancelled. And you can imagine the frustration, you can imagine the disappointment after years and years of planning. Now suddenly everything was just cancelled. But as she sat there very disappointed and trying to make sense of what was going on, suddenly these words came to her mind. She remembered this elderly, godly lady who she would pray with. And this elderly lady, she would pray like this. And these were the words that came to Adelaide's mind. "It's all right, Lord. It doesn't matter what you bring into our lives. Just have your own way with us." In a moment, her burden was lifted. And she bowed in submission to the will of God. She ran home that night. And she began to meditate on this very passage that we've just read this morning. And as she meditated on this passage of the potter and the clay, she had these words that came to her mind, and she penned these words, which became a wonderful hymn which we sing today. And this is what she wrote. "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Full with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only always living in me."